I am so excited to be here for you today. My name is Josh Teis, T-E-I-S, and I'm from Las Vegas. How many of you have ever been to Las Vegas before? Raise your hand real high. Be proud of your sin. Let me see it. Let me see your sin. No, some of you, no. See, I saw people pulled their hand down real quick. One more time. How many of you have been to Las Vegas before? Raise your hand. Let's see. Very good. Okay. What were you there for? Now, don't look at me and say, what were you there for? I was born there, raised there, and then God called us to start a church in Las Vegas. So if anybody here has ever started a church in Las Vegas, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, okay. Give them a round of applause, ladies and gentlemen, Paul and Bria. We love them. We love them so much. In fact, my wife Heather and I, now, my wife is from Alabama. I'll tell you a little bit more about her. We're glad that she's here today as well. Did you have some round of applause for Alabama? Somebody's over there like, roll tide. Okay, that's them. Not me. All right, all right. But I will say, Heather's from Alabama, and she's not too far from here, so she feels good about being back home in the South, and we're thrilled to have her as well. And there's my daughter, Scarlett. We're glad she's here as well. Paul and I had an opportunity of getting to know each other over 2 decades ago as we were both starting 2 different churches in Las Vegas. I met Paul at the gym. He came up and introduced himself and said, are you the pastor of Southern Hills? I said, yes. He said, I'm the pastor of Life. And he invited me to a small group of pastors who met at a coffee shop on a weekly basis to pray for each other. I don't have time to get into the details of that story. Maybe I'll tell it another time. But that really had an impact on my life in ways that I cannot explain. And if you know Paul, and you've had an opportunity of getting to know this man, he's had a similar impact on your life as well. Because that man drew me closer to Jesus, and I'm thankful for him. But I will say this, most people that know Paul and Bria know, we put up with Paul so we can spend time with Bria. Is that true? Can I get an amen right there? You're going to have to forgive me for that. And that's what today's sermon's about, how to forgive. That's what we're going to be talking about today. That's called a Las Vegas segue right there. How to forgive. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 32 is our text today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 is our text today. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. How many of you in this room have ever messed up at least once? You've messed up at least once and you're, wow, wow. There's a lot of sinners in the room today. How many of you have ever messed up more than once on the same issue, the same situation? Okay. Okay. Wow. I'm trying not to be judgmental. How many of you have ever messed up more than once on the same issue so many times that you were embarrassed to go back to God and say, it's me again, and it's the same thing, and just want to know one more time, can you forgive me? How many of you have messed up more than once? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Aren't you thankful that God is forgiving? Amen. All right, second question. How many of you have unintentionally offended or hurt somebody else at least once in your life? How many of you have ever done that? Let me go back to the first question real quick. Okay, first question. How many of you have ever messed up more than once? Raise your hand. Aren't you thankful Jesus forgave you? All right, second question. How many of you have ever been really hurt or ever hurt unintentionally somebody else? Has that ever happened to you? Sure. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody else? Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to go to God and say, God, will you forgive me one more time? And how difficult it is when somebody comes to us and asks, will you forgive me one more time? And this is what makes the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 so incredibly powerful. He says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I'm not saying today that forgiveness is easy. I do not think forgiveness is easy. But I do think it's simple. Because not always is that which is easy, simple to do, or that which is simple, easy to do. I think that forgiveness in the Scripture is incredibly simple. But it's not easy. It's simple as four words: love, honesty, pity, trust. Love, honesty, pity, trust. Love, honesty, pity, trust. Those are the four words, and that's the entire sermon. Say them with me. Love, honesty, pity, trust. Say it again. Love, honesty, pity, trust. I want it to sink in your mind. I want it to roll around in your heart. Say them with me again. Love, honesty, pity, trust. These are the four words that I have found repeated over and over in Scripture that demonstrate that love, honesty, pity, trust are the roadmap to true forgiveness in the heart of a believer in Christ Jesus. How do I forgive? If you've been a Christian or a follower of Christ for a very long time, you understand, like I do, that a lot of times what we do as pastors is we teach you what to do, but we don't often tell you how to do what we told you to do. And so this entire sermon is built upon this concept that we are not here to tell you to forgive. I'm not here to teach you that you were to forgive. I'm not here to tell you that you're supposed to forgive. I'm actually here to tell you how to do it, and you can do it in four steps: love, honesty, pity, trust. Two of them lead to restoration, two of them do not. Because there is a false assumption that if I am to forgive someone, it means that I need to restore a relationship with them. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes forgiveness leads to restoration, and sometimes forgiveness just leads to inner healing. And I'm going to distinguish the two. Love and honesty actually brings forgiveness that brings restoration, but pity and trust allows you to forgive somebody that God doesn't want you to be back in restoration with. And I want to teach you all four words. Now, I'm a pastor who likes response, so I'm going to ask, if you understand what I just said, love, honesty, pity, trust, would you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow, I like this church. Amen. By the way, that music was incredible. My word. I was ready to get up here and dance with her. You ready to go? Oh, my. And by the way, the camera people, I move around, so let's get going, all right? Love, honesty, pity, trust. Let's talk about love first. Before we get to the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to talk with you about the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Let me give you a background of why I'm addressing St. Peter. I want you to come with me and imagine, picture in your mind the Apostle Peter. And he's sitting down in front of a scroll, and he's taking out his pen, and he's about to write the refugees. Peter writes in the book of 1 Peter a letter to the refugees that are scattered around Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, the church of God that is in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing them an encouragement because they are standing strong in the midst of great trials and great persecutions. You see, all of the Christians that were down south have had to spread north up into the region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they've had to go up there because they're getting kicked out of their homes, they're getting kicked out of their businesses for being a Christian. And so now you have all of these refugee Christians who are coming north in this area, and the church is experiencing hospitality on unprecedented levels. See, hospitality is happening because gracious Christians are starting to open their homes to strangers who are fleeing the persecution. Imagine this happened here. Imagine this was something that was taking place in Albany, and Pastor Paul and Bria show up to your home on a Saturday night, and they knock on your door, and you open the door, and you say, "Hey, Pastor, how is everything okay?" "Yes, you know about what's going on with the Christian refugees, and we have so many of these Christian refugees that have already filled the campus, and all the beds are filled, but there's still more. We need them to come and stay with you." How many of you at that point say, "I think I'm a member of another church"? Can I get an amen right now? And this is exactly what was going on during this time. The churches and the pastors and the deacons that were leading the churches in Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia were receiving so many lost Christian refugees that were flooding that the churches were having to, not just the churches because they didn't have the buildings at that point, they actually were opening their homes. This is what biblical hospitality was. And the people that were refugees were starting to fill their homes. How many of you can understand that when multiple families are all living in the exact same home, that friction starts to take place? Can you imagine? Right? You've got a family in the garage, and you've got a family living out back in tents, and you've got a family living in your kids' room, and all your kids are living in your bedroom. Can you imagine? And you're all Christians, followers of Jesus? Like, that's the scenario. And no wonder Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and unkind speech." Why do you think Peter had to say this to these people? Because there's a lot of friction going on in the home. And then he picks up the theme in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those in need of a meal or a place to stay. Continue with your hospitality, but do so by sharing and spreading love over the home." Amen. Paul knew the only way the church could church itself was if they were able to spread love, because love covers sin. Another way to say that is love puts up with stuff. You already know this principle. How many of you have someone that you love, but you have to put up with their stuff? Right? Some of you raise your hand way too quickly. "Sir, I'm worried for the conversation when you go home. That's all. I care for you." Yeah, how many of you love somebody, but you put up with their stuff, right? And if the longer you're married, the more you notice little things. And if you're smart, you don't say nothing. You say, why? Because you love them and you also love peace. And so there's this general principle that you already know. You love them, but love covers a multitude of the little transgressions that you don't need to constantly bring up. One of the reasons why we as Christians, or we as humans, have a very difficult time getting along with others is because some of us have such an inherent sense of justice that even the smallest thing rubs me the wrong way. I've got to say something about it. And the answer is love covers a multitude of little transgressions. You put up with stuff. You know where forgiveness begins? Where forgiveness begins is at the low level of realizing I don't have to fight about everything. Amen. And you will feel, you will feel a sense of peace. You know what I want for you? I'm just a guest pastor. I'm just a preacher from across the country who also loves Jesus as much as you do. And here's what our Savior has sent me to say to some of you today. Just love people. Amen. Cover the little transgressions by saying, I put up with little things. You see, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity does not count the sins of others. And I would say there are four steps to true forgiveness. The first is love. Does anybody remember the second one? I said love, and then what was the other one? What was the second one? Honesty. Love, honesty, pity, trust. Love covers the little things. Honesty. Honesty has the ability to see my sin, and so I don't have to focus on your sin. I had you picture the Apostle Peter. Now I want you to picture the Apostle Paul. At this point in the Apostle Paul's life, he's an elderly man. Picture him now as he's sitting with a scroll and a pen. And he also is writing a letter, not to the church that is scattered abroad in Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia, but he's writing now a letter to his best friends in the church at Ephesus. This was his favorite church. And Paul started a lot of churches. But this church he loved so much. He spent 3 years there, and then he constantly tried to go back and minister to the Ephesians. And at this moment, this is his last letter he's ever going to write to his best friends in Ephesus. And he opens up the scroll and he begins to write. But where he's writing from is incredibly unique. He's writing at this moment from behind bars. See, Paul is now in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's an elderly man now, and he's only a few years away from his own execution. And he's concerned for the church he loves. He spends three chapters expressing that Christ reconciled them to God through Jesus Christ. His whole message in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is how God has reconciled these sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. How God has been forgiving to them. How God has been good to them. And three chapters of deep theology that says, don't you see what God has done for you? And then the apostle shifts his focus in Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, the apostle begins to write the practical ramifications of the theology he just taught them. If Christ reconciled you to God and God has forgiven you, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. How many people in the room, followers of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. How many of you followers of Jesus, still imperfect, not yet there? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you even messed up this week? How many of you have sinned this week? Raise your hand. Good. Who'd like to tell? Nobody? No, oh, I will. Okay, confession time. I'm going to tell you my sins, okay? This is always fun. I'm going to tell you things that I'm a sinner. I still do bad stuff. I don't mean to, but I do. It's kind of baked in to the side of me called the flesh, and I struggle with envy. How many of you are envious? This is one of my problems. I'm a little bit envious. The Bible says don't be envious, covetous, but I am. It happens to me. I'll be scrolling through Facebook, and as I scroll, I'll notice that I have friends that happened to be on some amazing travel destination trip. You ever see this happen? Like you have a friend and you see they're like in, you know, Spain or Portugal or Disney World. Amen for Disney World. Amen. And you think, oh. And part of you is happy, but most of you is like, why is it not me? Has this ever happened to you? And as you're like, oh, isn't that great? Oh, hey, weren't they there like 2 months ago? That's nice. That's nice. Good for them. Good for them. Good for them. That's good. You ever feel that way? And then you feel like commenting. How many of you think of the wrong comment to comment and you keep yourself from commenting? How many of you that's ever? Like sometimes you're like, oh, it's got to be nice to be so carefree with your money. Hashtag we tithe. Hashtag Dave Ramsey. I do. I really do struggle with envy. I see my friends do cool things, and I'm like, I hate you. So I'm an envious person. I'm a liar. Some of you are not going to want to hear that. I'm a liar. I lie. I'm not a bad liar. I'm a good. What I mean by that is, I lie. Here's how I lie. I'm an excitable liar. Right? Like in our church, people will come to me and they're like, hey, pastor. And I'm like, hey, what? And they're like, do you want to go bowling with us on Saturday? And I'm like, yes. And they're like, awesome. And and in that moment, I do. But the moment they turn around and walk away, I'm like, no. I don't want to. Some of you lie like this. Like in the moment, it's real. You're like, yeah, I definitely want to do that. This is gonna. And they leave and you're like, no, I want to stay home. I do not, and then I disappoint people because I get too excited, and I overcommit, and I disappoint my friends, and man, it really has. It's been a problem in my life. I'm envious. I'm a liar. I'm a terrible driver, which is a sin. I admit it. I'm a terrible driver on Blue Diamond Road. Brother, you know Blue Diamond Road. Like, I tell our church people when they come, I say, okay, you're welcome to our church. If you ever get cut off on Blue Diamond Road, probably it was me. Like, I'm in a hurry, and I'm more important than most people, so I need to get where I need to get, and I'm going to, you know, cut you off. And we make a big joke about it in my church so much that I had somebody who was new to our church recently come to me, and they said to me, Pastor, I said, what happened? He said, Pastor, something happened on Blue Diamond Road. I said, did I cut you off? He said, no, let me tell you. He said, Pastor, I got cut off on Blue Diamond Road. And he said, and this is a new Christian. And you have to understand, Christians in Las Vegas are a different breed of Christians. And he said, I got cut off. And I said, what'd you do? He said, well, Pastor, you'd be so proud of me. I said, what happened? He said, I thought I was about to go by, curse him out, and flip him off. And I said, you didn't? He said, no. I thought to myself, it might be the pastor. I said, so you didn't do it? And he said, I didn't do it. I'm like, high five, man. Way to go. I've done a lot of things. And I could tell you, not only am I envious and I'm a liar, I'm a terrible driver, I didn't even tell you about the bad sins. I got to tell you, God has been more forgiving to me than I deserve. Now, I know some of you know where I'm going with this, and I'm going to make a point that Paul makes. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God for Christ has forgiven you. And you might think to yourself, yeah, but Josh, okay, fine, I get it. But I would never do what they did. Or I could never live the way they live. And Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, some of you were once just like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest we forget, Christians, the only thing that separates us from the sinner is the grace of Jesus Christ. Which means we must understand what Ephesians 4 is saying. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. How many of you Jesus has been forgiving to? If it's true, say amen. 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 My mother is a couponer. How many of you remember coupons, right? Before apps, there were coupons. And you, how many of you were like, okay, my mother was a real couponer. I mean, she had like a fold-out accordion type of a, how many of you know what I'm talking about, that type of couponer? How many of you remember double or triple coupon day? You know what I'm talking? Okay, so she would be like triple coupon, quadruple coupon day. And she would take a, she would find one, she was one of these, that would find a coupon that was a triple or quadruple coupon on coupon day, and she would go down and she would stock up on whatever they had. How many of you know what I'm talking? So this is what she did. I remember one day, I was about 12 years old, she said, Josh, let's get in the car. I said, okay, let's get in the car. We had a 1978 Buick LeSabre. Big car. That was like a boat when you went down the road. You kind of floated down the road. And we got all the way to the Vons, and as we got out, I said, what are we gonna here to get? She said, we're gonna go get some peanut butter. I said, what peanut butter are we gonna get? She said, I've got a coupon. She pulled it out. And my mother used to pull out the coupons like they were the golden ticket from Willy Wonka. She said, you know how much is it gonna be? I said, how much? She said, 9 cents a jar. Now I'm 12 years old, I don't care. But I also know I need to be nice to my mother. I'm like, wow. And she's like, mm-hmm. And so we got out of the car, we went inside, and we walked into the store. And you should have seen that back then when my mother walked into the Vons with a coupon. I mean, clerks would lower their heads like this. They knew she was coming. She walked down the peanut butter aisle, she saw it. And when she saw the peanut butter, first of all, it wasn't the good peanut butter. Like Skippy or Jif. Can I get an amen? It's Peter Pan, yeah. No. She had instead the healthy peanut butter. You know the stuff with the peanuts and the oil on top you have to mix? Disgusting. I want the stuff that's going to kill you long term. That's what I want. Anyway, so she said, okay, she looked up there and there was like 9 jars. And she grabbed all 9 jars and then looked at me and said, go get the manager. I said, yes, ma'am. I knew the drill. You don't. I went to go talk to the manager. Manager came up and said, I know. Is there any in the back? She said, yes. Is there any in the back? He said, there's about a pallet. This is a true story. This man pulls a pallet out, and my mother said, grab another cart. We loaded up 2 full carts of 9-cent healthy peanut butter. We walked to the cashier, we paid 9 cents a jar, unlimited coupons. We took all of those, every single one of those, and we loaded it up in the back of that 1978 Buick LeSabre. And when we did, I shut the trunk, and we were riding low on the way home. I remember this like yesterday because I looked out the window and there was a man in another lowrider and he looked over and he said, what's up, S.A.? And I'm like, yeah, it was good. That part's not true. I just added it. I added that part of the story because I think it's funny. The other stuff is true. We got home and we unloaded all the... My mother had this pantry where she would put all the stuff. And I remember we unloaded all of it, and I looked at all that peanut butter. I thought, man, we're going to have peanut butter for days. And we did. We had peanut butter for breakfast on our waffles. We had peanut butter sandwiches. She had peanut butter, like, casseroles. It was disgusting. Like, my friends would come over to play Nintendo, and they would walk home carrying peanut butter. We had so much peanut butter, it was flowing out of our home. You say, how could you give away so much peanut butter? Because of all the peanut butter God gave us. I wonder, why is it that you can't give people grace? He said, well, my personality. So your personality is unable to be forgiving because you don't have enough in store. Like, I'm just wondering how much forgiveness and mercy and grace have you gone to him over and over and over and begged him, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Would you give me grace? Would you give me mercy? Oh, God, forgive me one more time. And then somebody else comes to you and says, please forgive me. And you think to yourself, well, I'll think about it. Who do we think we are? And Paul reminds us exactly who we are. Such were some of you. Now, I told you there are four steps in forgiveness: love, honesty. When you're honest with yourself about who you are, you begin to find it's a lot easier to forgive others. Love, honesty. Does anybody remember the third one? What's the third one? Pity. Love and honesty will help you restore a relationship with somebody you need to be restored to. Pity and trust will help you forgive somebody that you're supposed to keep at an arm's distance. Not everybody in your life that you forgive needs to be brought back into your life intimately. Okay? That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Pity helps with this. I call pity the lost Christian virtue. I think it has something to do with the 1980s and one of my heroes who said, "Pity the fool." And so in my mind, I grew up thinking that if you gave somebody pity, they were a fool, right? And so we think that pity is a bad thing, but pity is actually one of the lost Christian virtues. It's something that we're supposed to have. Pity is the ability to see somebody else from God's point of view. It's the ability to empathetically slip into their shoes and see how life would have been if you were given the same life. Pity. Pity helps you forgive people that you should not restore to. I had you picture Peter. I had you picture Paul. Now I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ, not on a hillside teaching his disciples, not in Jerusalem teaching the Pharisees. I want you to picture Jesus as he's hanging upon the cross. Can you picture him there? And now Jesus from the cross is now looking down upon the Roman soldiers, the soldiers he created. For you, they're nameless and faceless. We don't know who they were. But for Jesus, he knew every single one of them. Think about that. He knew every one of their backstories. Perhaps one particular Roman soldier Jesus looks down upon and he sees him. And Jesus knows him as well as he knows Peter. He remembers this little boy running around the fields of Gaul, free as a bird, when suddenly a Roman legion came in and burned the crops and destroyed this little boy's home and took his mother and took his father's life. And this little boy at the age of 8 years old was stolen and then brainwashed and then arrested as a slave and brought all the way back to Rome. And there he lived a life that was outside of the realm of his capacity to even understand, trained to be a killer, trained to be a Roman soldier, and defined as somebody specifically who brings torture to others. He lost his home, he lost his family, he lost his entire life, and now he is a Roman soldier. That is his whole identity. And now he gets stationed in the middle of the desert, out into Judea, someplace with religious extremists. And the only joy in life he gets is when he's able to inflict pain upon somebody else the way somebody inflicted pain on him. And he beat our Lord, and he spat upon our Lord, and Jesus knows this little boy. And he has empathy for this little boy. But he also knows his father. And he knows the justice of his father and the wrath of his father, the righteousness of his father. And he sees the little boy and he sees his father and says, "Father, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." Pity. Pity is the divine ability to see someone's backstory and slip into their shoes and see the life that they must have lived to get to a place where they could do that to someone else. And what it helps with is forgiveness. It helps you forgive them. That's really helped me. There were four I wanted to talk about: love, honesty, pity. What was the last one?
Trust.
For Christians, it all comes back to faith, doesn't it? Trust, faith. Sometimes we feel like we cannot forgive someone because God has created inside of your conscience an inherent sense of justice. And we think to ourselves, if I forgive them, it's allowing them to get away with it. No, that's not true. This is where you must trust that God is a just God. I want you to picture the Apostle Paul one last time. Not the elderly Apostle Paul who is in prison, close to death. This is the younger Apostle Paul. Now he's still sitting there writing a letter. This time he's writing to the Romans while he's starting a church in Corinth. Can you picture him there? And he's writing a letter because he's concerned for the Romans, first, that they don't understand the gospel the way they need to understand the gospel. And secondly, because the Roman church was going under a terrible time of persecution from the Roman soldiers. In fact, we know that in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul really wants them to understand how government works as a whole. But right before he talks about the Roman government and how to deal with Roman soldiers, he addresses something that the church was struggling with in Rome. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, he says, "Dear friends, never take revenge." Why? I believe because the church at Rome knew what it was to be persecuted. And I'll bet there were some men in that church who were like, "We're no longer going to allow these Roman soldiers to come in here and tell us what." Careful. Never take revenge. The church got to a place where their pastors were being persecuted, their deacons were being persecuted, the churches were being shut down. And Paul says, careful, be careful. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Paul did not validate the sin of the Roman soldiers. What he said was this: God will take care of them. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. How many of you know that God is pretty good at keeping track?
Amen.
And here's what I've learned about forgiveness. Where there is trust, there is peace. Even if everything's not resolved, where there is trust, there is peace. Heather and I have been married now for 1,000 years. I don't know. How many years? Almost 25 years. We know each other so well, I could tell you all about her life. So many things about her. I could tell you about her nonsensical fear of fish. She doesn't like them. I could tell you about her irrational love of goats. She loves goats so much. I could tell you about her childhood. I could tell you about her childhood boyfriends. I've heard some. Her so much about this one. I've heard so many times about Daniel Tidwell. Daniel Tidwell. Daniel was such a good boy. He came from a good family. Daniel was a good boy. Came from a good family. Did I ever tell you about Daniel Tidwell? Yeah, I think I've heard about Daniel Tidwell. He's probably in prison. That's where Daniel is. Make me sick hearing about Daniel Tidwell. He's a good man. He's a good boy. Comes from a good family. Probably robbed 7-Elevens. That's Daniel Tidwell and his legacy. Never want to hear about that. But we know each other. We travel a lot, my wife and I. Not only we travel a lot with our family. And a couple years ago, we took the kids to Washington, D.C. for the day. This is really exciting for us because one of the things we do is not only tour and see locations, historical locations, fun locations, entertaining locations, but we also like to visit churches. And I love it. There's nothing better. Paul, you probably do the same thing. There's nothing better to be on vacation and then slip into the back of a church. Maybe we've got an undercover pastor here today somewhere in the back, and he's just glad to just sit in church. And that's the way it was for us. I was in Washington, D.C. We slipped into a church service. And actually, before we even selected it, I looked up online, and I wanted to find out which church served free donuts. Because I had three young kids, and I'm like, I don't have to pay for breakfast. I'm going to get free coffee and donuts at church. Can I get an amen right there? And so we found a church. I'm like, okay, fantastic. Let's show up early. We're going to get in line. And we did. We went to this church, and I got in line, and there was this line for donuts, right? I'm like, hey, kids, come on, get in here. Come on, let's go. Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. And we grab our kids, and we're in line for this stuff. And as we got to the front, we realized there's a big sign that says, it says, donuts served after the church service. I'm like, that's a good trick. That is a good idea. But they had coffee, so I grabbed a little cup of coffee, and we walked in. Now, this church was very dark, and it had a sloped, so as we started walking in, I was going to sit right around this section, and as I came in, I tripped over the and I spilled the coffee on my white shirt. There was coffee. It spilled right on my white shirt, and I'm like, oh, there's coffee on my white shirt. The music started, and I'm like, there's got coffee on my white shirt, and I drank the rest of the coffee, and I sat there, okay, oh, let's worship God. So now I'm sitting there with my wife and my three children, and the music was incredible, and the preaching was amazing. And then after the service, right as they were doing the announcements, which we're about to do right quick, and I sat there, and I looked over to my kids. I said, as soon as they let go, get to the donuts. You need to get those donuts. That's why we came. And we did. We left, and we walked out there. And I got in line for the donuts, and I got my three kids, and I'm holding one. I've got another one here, and I got another one here. And as we're standing there in line for the donuts, we're getting right up close, and I noticed when I got to the front, they cut the donuts in half. It's a cheap church. This is a cheap. That's a cheap church. I said, kids, grab three. Grab three. We're not gonna let the system win. You know what I mean? So I did. I did too. I grabbed a half. I put it in my mouth. I grabbed two like this. I said, grab three. Grab three. And I turned this way. I remember this like yesterday. I turned this way. And all of a sudden, I heard from behind me a voice. And the voice said, Heather Cordes, is that you? And I looked at my wife, and she looked over. Eyes got big. She said, Daniel Tidwell? The donut fell out of my mouth. I thought he was in prison the whole time, and he wasn't. He was serving donuts at a church in Washington, D.C. I thought, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. And I turned around, and Heather had run up, and the big hug, and I'm standing there, and I've got coffee stain on my shirt. I'm holding two donuts. Kids crawling all over me. I thought, okay, it's just going to take a minute. Oh, my goodness, let me get my mind around this. And I put the kids down, and we stood there, you know. Waiting for my wife to introduce the love of her life, the father of her children. It was so awkward. And then finally, she looks over and she says to me, she says, Josh, I said, yes. She handed me her phone and said, would you take a picture of us? Sure. What? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I pulled it up. I remember thinking, darn it, they're cute. That's the problem. Like, tall, big, strong guy. Say, man, Josh, man, you must have just, ooh, boy, that must have just really made you feel so, bad. Can I be honest with you? I I felt nothing bad. Say, whoa. I mean, you must have felt incredibly jealous and frustrated and angry and not even a little. You say, well, how is that possible? Here's why. Because in 25 years of marriage, she's given me zero reasons to ever doubt her. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor Josh, I wish I had a relationship like that. You do! That's the whole point. You have somebody in your life who has never let you down, who you have always been able to trust, who has always been there for you, who has never given you one reason why you can't have faith in him. Even in the darkest moments, he always comes through. And so the question is this: if you can trust God with your eternal soul, and if you can trust God with your day-to-day needs, isn't it true you can trust that God will take care of them the way he said he would take care of them? I find that forgiveness is really capped when I love, when I have honesty, when I show pity, and when I trust the one who said I can trust him to take care of it. Forgiveness. It's not easy, but it is simple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I don't know my friends in the room, but I know you know them better than anyone could. And some of them in this room, God, some of them have deep and abiding pain because of what others have done to them. Oh God, would your Holy Spirit do what only he can do? Would you come in and empower their hearts to embrace love and honesty and pity and trust you? And then in doing so, God, would you bring healing to wounds that have not yet been healed? God, I know you love your children in this room. Oh, God in heaven, heal them through forgiveness. In Jesus' name, we pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, in a moment the music is going to play. There are going to be pastors and pastors' wives that are up here at the front. And it could be true that God is speaking to your heart about forgiveness. And it might be that you need some counsel on how to take these practical steps. We want to invite you to come and speak with one of these pastors or pastors' wives. It could be that your desire is to experience the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus and his death upon the cross. If that's you today, would you come forward and talk with one of the counselors? And you can walk away with an assurance that your sins have also been forgiven.